Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 1, and can be found on 1054 in the Church Bible. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. The parable of the tenants. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Catherine, a huge thank you for reading that passage out for us. And can I invite you to keep your Bibles open? It'd be helpful just to check what I'm saying is what's written actually here in Luke chapter 20. You'll see a little outline in the service books as well on page 6, which might be of help if you want to take any notes. But as we come before God's word, let's pray and let's ask for his help to understand what's going on here. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are a God who reveals yourself to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look at these verses before us this morning, that you would help us to understand what is going on and to help us to understand what they mean for us in how we respond to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have heard the story of the five ants. The five ants who rented an apartment with another five ants. Well, now they're 10 ants. You can thank Martin Hargreaves, actually, for that one a little bit later on. I am sorry about that. It was a joke. I'm sorry also about the heading for today's service in the service sheets and on the term cards. I was trying to link it with the parable we looked at last week of the 10 miners. And this was the best I could come up with, so please forgive me. But this morning we're continuing the adventure in Luke's gospel that we've begun in this final section as we focus on the final few days, really, of the life of Jesus before his death upon the cross and his resurrection. The more observant among you who were here last week might have noticed we've jumped over the second half of chapter 19. But fear not, we are going to come back to those verses when we come to Palm Sunday as we think about the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. But today we're picking up the story in chapter 20 and this famous parable of the tenants as we join Jesus these last few days of his life as he's teaching and preaching the gospel in the temple courts. He's entered Jerusalem to the cheers and the fanfare of the adorning crowds, and he set up base here in the temple. We're back in chapter 19 and verse 47, just before the start of chapter 20, we read that he is teaching every day. But notice how else chapter 19 ends. Again, verse 47, we read, "But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words." Luke's gospel is now building towards its crescendo as the opposition from the religious leaders is reaching boiling points. As we've read through the rest of Luke's gospel, we've seen, haven't we, the opposition that they have to Jesus, to what he says, to what he does. They really don't like him. And by this point, they've had enough. And they want him dead. They want him dead. He's that annoying person who just won't go away. And so the only way to get rid of him once and for all is to kill him. But that's easier said than done because of Jesus' increasing popularity. I guess it's a little bit like the political situation that's taking place in Russia at the moment, where opposition leader Alexei Navalny is a threat to Vladimir Putin. It's clear, isn't it, that Putin wants Navalny out of the way. He wants him dead so that his authority can remain unchallenged. But because of his fame and his popularity amongst the Western media, well, Putin knows he can't just simply make him disappear like he does with so many of his other foes. And so he's locked him up and sent him to some far-flung prison on trumped-up charges. Well, because of Jesus' popularity, because of his fame amongst the crowds, the chief priests and the religious leaders, they've realized they can't just kill Jesus because he's too popular. And so they need to find a reason which will give them the legitimacy with the people for their intended action. And so this leads to this episode at the start of chapter 20 and actually the next few passages which we're going to explore over the next few weeks. Where they send people to try and catch Jesus out with a series of tricky questions. They hope that Jesus is going to get these wrong, that the people will then turn on him, and that will give these religious leaders the free pass that they want to get rid of Jesus once and for all. And so it's here, as Jesus is teaching in the temple one day, or the temple courts, I should say, this delegation of the religious authority figures comes up to him in verse 1. And it's quite a crowd who they've gathered together, isn't it? And we read it's the chief priests, the teachers of the law, together with the elders. And we're meant to see all of Israel's elite here, sided firmly against Jesus. And that's even before Herod and Pilate joined the mix in a couple of chapters' time. But do you see the question that they asked Jesus in verse 2? "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things." It's a question that Jesus has been asked before, back in chapter 11, when he's been accused of getting his power from the devil, his authority being of Satan. By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons, they'd said. But Jesus replied by saying that why would the devil destroy his own house? Rather, one who is stronger has arrived and was here to overpower him. But back here in chapter 20, rather than give an answer to the crowd of religious leaders standing before him, as he so often did, Jesus turns it around. And he answers their question with a question of his own. And actually, it's a very clever question. You see it in verse 3. He focuses back on John. John's baptism, he says, was it from heaven or from men? Now, this is a question that was related to John the Baptist. Do you remember him? The man who crowds flocked to be baptized in the River Jordan? The man who himself had said of Jesus, In John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The man who was executed and had his head served on a platter of food at King Herod's dinner party to appease his niece. John the Baptist, Jesus says, his baptism, was it from heaven or from men? It's a question that trapped those who were asking it into effectively answering the question, their own question. For if they acknowledged that John's authority was from heaven, then, well, everything else that John said about Jesus must be of God too. But if they denied John's divine origin as a prophet, well, then it would be obvious to the crowd that they were not in a position where they were ever willing to acknowledge Jesus' authority. And their true attitude to God would have been clear for all to see. And so in forcing them to take this position on John, Jesus was actually forcing them to take a position on his own ministry, effectively making them answer the question that they themselves had asked him. But actually, it's a little bit harder for these religious leaders too, because Jesus' question also puts them in a difficult spot for another reason. You see the people believed John was a prophet. Hence, they'd flown in their thousands to have him baptized them. And to deny John's God-given authority, and in doing so to deny Jesus, well, it meant that the religious leaders were setting themselves up in opposition to their people, who in verse 6 we read, appear to have rocks in their hands and are on the verge of stoning them. You see, they're afraid. They're afraid of the people. And so they're suddenly trapped between a rock and a hard place. And so they give the weak answer that they do in verse 7 and kind of weasel their way out, don't they, by just saying, we don't know. We don't know. Except it's obvious that they do know. It's just that they don't want to admit it. I mean, how else did Jesus perform all these incredible miracles? The healings, the casting out of demons, the resurrections. Where else did Jesus get the wisdom and the authority which shaped his teaching? How else did Jesus, at the end of chapter 19, enter the temple with such gravity in his heart as to what was going on there? You see, these religious leaders, they're nothing more than cowards. In fact, they're more worried about their own image, maintaining their own status, rather than the truth. You see, they came to undermine Jesus' authority, but they leave with Jesus having undermined theirs. And so Jesus doesn't answer their question. Yet at the same time, in the way he asks it, he answers it in full. You see, all the evidence points to Jesus' authority being God-given, not of heaven. The question is, were the religious elites prepared to submit to his authority in their lives? Well, actually, it's a question that Jesus can in turn turn to all of us this morning and ask the same. Are we prepared to submit to his authority in our lives? Or are we like the religious leaders, unprepared to admit his lordship over our lives, or perhaps certain areas of our lives? Well, this encounter leads Jesus to telling a parable, a story with a deeper spiritual meaning in verses 9 through to 19. And it's a story about a man who planted a vineyard. And we're told it was an amazing vineyard, sitting in the foothills of the south of France. It had rows upon rows of vines which produced fresh, crisp grapes, perfect for making award-winning wine. He built a wall around the vineyard so as to protect it. He put a wine press in so that the grapes could be squeezed so that the finest wine could be produced. He even built a grand chateau to complete with a watchtower to sit at the top of the vineyard for people to enjoy the views, whilst keeping an eye out for anyone trying to steal any of this award-winning wine. But rather than move in himself, the owner instead decides to move back to Paris, where his business was based. And so he decides to rent out the vineyard to some tenants who he found through the internet. And they had a pretty good deal. They could enjoy this amazing vineyard, and all they had to do was to give him a few grapes when it came to harvest time. They didn't even have to pay him any rent. And so the owner, he appointed someone to look after the vineyard, and the tenants, well, they had everything they needed. And so all was good. Or was it? Because when it came to harvest time, the owner of the vineyard sent one of his workers from his business to go and collect some bunches of grapes, as had been agreed. But rather than hand them over, the tenants beat the worker up, and they told him to get lost. Can you imagine that? What were they thinking? Well, this worker, he managed to make it back to Paris, and he reported what had happened to his boss, and the owner, well, he was left a little bit confused. And so he thought, you know what, I'll try again. And he sent another one of his staff to go and collect what was due to him. But the tenants did exactly the same thing. And so he sent someone else who they wounded and threw out. These tenants who had been given everything, well, they were acting in an outrageous way, weren't they? Totally abusing the generosity and the kindness of the owner of the vineyard had shown to them. They were the tenants from hell. I wonder what you do about them. Well, eventually, after showing a tremendous amount of patience, rather than calling in the bailiffs or kicking them out straight away, the owner said in verse 6, I'm going to give them one last chance. Sorry, not verse 6, it's in there somewhere. I'm going to give them one last chance. 13, thank you. I'm going to give them one last chance. I'm going to send my son. You see, he thought that there was no way that they would touch his son. They were bad, but surely they couldn't be that bad. If they realized this man was the son of the owner, well, then they'd have to respect him, wouldn't they? But did you see what happened? Just look at verse 14. The tenants said to each other, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And so they took him, and they killed him. Those people who were listening to Jesus that day, well, we're told that the meaning of this parable was clear to them. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying and who he was speaking about. And you can almost hear them gasping in shock in verse 16. You see, the vineyard, throughout the Old Testament, is a picture, an image, if you like, that's used to speak of God's people, Israel. These are the people whom God had rescued from Egypt, who'd been set apart to be holy and to be a royal priesthood, a nation that were meant to be a light to the world so that others might know God's grace and mercy. And it was the leaders of Israel who had the job of tending to the vine, of helping the people to live out their calling, to be the people of God, to help them to be fruitful for him. It's the leaders who are the tenants in this story. Yet rather than show obedience to God, they turned their back on him. And they got fat themselves off the people. And so God sent prophet after prophet to call the leaders of Israel back to him, to repent and to return to the God. Yet they ignored them. They despised them. They abused them. They killed them one after another. You just need to read through the pages of the Old Testament to see this happen time and time again, culminating in the arrival and the death of John the Baptist. And so the time had come now for God, the owner of the vineyard, to send his own son to come and call the people to repentance. But right in front of our eyes, we see that they refuse to listen to him or even acknowledge his authority. And in a couple of days' time, they would drag him outside the city of Jerusalem and they would kill him too. Yet in verse 15, Jesus says, "What will the owner of the vineyard do then? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." These leaders who were so opposed to Jesus, who were looking for a way to kill him, were in fact bringing God's judgment upon themselves and sealing their own removal from office. And that's because God is the rightful owner, not just of the vineyard, but of the world. And that's because he's the creator, the author. The question of authority has been on show throughout this passage this morning. Where does Jesus get his authority from? How does Jesus exert his authority upon the earth? And it's a word which is rooted in that word, author. Because Jesus is the author of creation, it is he who truly has authority. You see, the tenants living in the vineyard, they thought they were in charge, didn't they? They thought they could do what they wanted. They could make the rules. They could call the shots. But in verse 16, they realized that was a mistake. Because the owner will come with all authority and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Jesus has authority over earth because he is the author. And yet he uses his authority not to lord it over us, but to go to the cross, to suffer and die for us. You see, the Bible says that we're all guilty of the same crimes as the religious leaders. All of us have ignored God's rightful rule in our lives. All of us have rejected God and cut ourselves off from him. And yet, because of his great love for us, Jesus came to take the punishment that our sin deserves. Like the religious leaders, for the way that they've treated God and his son Jesus, we too are guilty of the same and face the same punishment. But instead, Jesus offers to die in our place, so that we can be free to return to God in love and praise. And this is why Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, as he makes reference to the fact that he himself is the capstone, the one whom the builders, the leaders of Israel rejected, but who has become the cornerstone of history. You see, as well as Savior, Jesus is going to return one day as judge. And those who continue to oppose him will be held to account for their rebellion against God. And they will experience the punishment that their sin deserves. Just like the tenants being turfed out of the vineyard. And so each one of us has a decision to make as to how we respond to Jesus. A decision which carries eternal consequences. Remember, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. He's come to rescue us, to lavish his grace upon us, to show us his mercy as he calls us back to himself. This is the gospel that we've heard him proclaim throughout Luke. This is the gospel that he was proclaiming in the temple courts. This is the good news that he shares with us all. But he warns us that for those who reject his offer, who refuse his invitation, who reject his authority in this world and in our lives, well, please hear Jesus' loving warning that one day his enemies will be held to account and his perfect righteous justice will be delivered. Don't make the same mistake as the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who in verse 19, rather than fall at his feet and say sorry to Jesus and confess him as Lord, well, they instead turn to look for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he'd spoken this parable against them. instead fall at the feet of the heir of the kingdom. Come to him and say sorry for rejecting him and accept his wonderful offer of salvation. Submit to him in every area of your life, knowing that he loves you and that he treasures you and that you are incredibly special to him. You see, Jesus, in his authority, he doesn't just tell us what needs to be done, but he comes and does what needs to be done as he offers it to us as good news. Let's just take a moment of quiet, a chance to think about what Jesus' authority looks like in our lives before I lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we just want to come before you now and confess our sin. We're sorry for the times when we have lived life like the tenants, when we've enjoyed all your good gifts but failed to acknowledge you as the giver, for all the times when we've rejected your rule in our lives, for all the times we've tried to call the shots and shut you out. Father, forgive us. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world to suffer and die, that he might take the punishment our sin deserves in our place, so that we might be free to serve you and live for you and enjoy that relationship that you offer us with you forever. Help us, Lord, to see what it cost you as we receive this gift of your grace. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.